Avondale, good morning. Oh man, my wife and I are having a blast this morning. The MCs, where are you guys? I just want to let you know that there were some Australians that told us you're not Australian, and they disowned you. But I thought it was brilliant, man. I loved it, every moment of it. Thank you so much for tying in an icebreaker that actually ties into the message. I appreciate that so much. Who's the Rico Suave guy who starred in that little video? My goodness. Didn't you just feel like you're on a cliffhanger, like something's about to happen? You didn't see it, I didn't see it, and you don't know what it is, but it's going to happen, right? Was that part one? Yeah, awesome. There, I just love being in a place of worship where people feel free to be themselves, where people feel free to love God the way their heart is feeling for Him, where people feel free to explore who God is. And thank you so much for already blessing me with that. I really appreciate that. I actually, yesterday, got rebaptized. Yes, in the waters of Avondale. There's this thing called the Swinging Bridge. I was walking over it, and some kid called out to me and said, "Hey, man, jump inside." And I went, "What?" He said, "Come on." I said, "Man, I got my jeans on." He said, "Jeans will wash." I said, "What?" He said, "Come on, jump inside, man, it's fun." And I said, "No, dude, I'm cool." And he said, "Okay, come on, jump off the little bank over here first." And I was like, "No, man, I don't want to." For 30 minutes, this kid kept up with it. Finally, I turned to a friend. He's a pastor too. His name's Mark Baines. Anybody Bainesy's friends here? And I said, "Bainesy, if you go, I'll go, man." And I was joking. And Bainesy started to take his clothes off. Next thing I know, I'm in my underwear with one of my good friends about to jump into what I think is polluted. So we did this little swing, and then the kid said, "How'd you feel?" And I went, "I felt good." He goes, "Okay, let's jump a little higher." And then I jumped off like maybe this 10-foot bank. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "Great." He's all, "Let's do the bridge." And I jumped off that bridge. I hate jumping off things. But I love flying. And for a split second, I had so much fun. My wife actually was having a hard time with this. She said, "Jesse, I can't believe you let a 10-year-old peer pressure you." I said, "But Shell, here's the thing. Really, I actually wanted to do it. I just needed some encouragement." Now, here's the shady part. I had to walk back up to campus, and I was soaking wet. And I didn't want to walk back and make my dry clothes wet. And so I was thinking, do I walk back onto campus in my underwear? That's not a good way to start the week of prayer, I don't think, right? Chaplain Wayne. And so I saw some bushes. And I thought, I know, I'll just run into these bushes real quick. And I'll take off my wet clothes and I'll put on my dry clothes. And I'll be fast. Have you ever tried to put on dry clothes when you're wet? It's slow. And I remember trying to get my legs in through my jeans, and I remember hearing people closer to the bushes than I ever thought was possible. And I didn't want to be found because I was naked. Genesis chapter 3. No, really, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you got, Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, I believe you call, and I believe that you are calling today. So as we open your word, may we open our hearts. May you come in and make all things new, because that is what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The call goes out. Where are you? Have you ever played hide and seek with like a little kid before? They're horrible at this, right? In fact, if you don't like the kid, you won't like the game. The game is only based on the relationship you have with the kid. don't know about you guys, but when I play hide and seek with my kids, they are miserable at this game. This is what they do. They say, "Daddy, can we play hide and seek?" And I say, "Sure, let's play." And they go, okay, can you find me? Okay, I'll find you. All right, I'm counting. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Ready or not, here I come. And then I go looking for these people, and here they are. I got a picture right here. It will come up. And when it does, just smile, because they're so cute. There it is. The little guy right there, that's Isaac. He's oops number 3. Leah is our little girl, and she's power packing. This girl, if you try to pick her up, she's muscle. She pushes her older brother into all situations. She surfs bigger waves than him. It's awesome. And then there's Noah, and he's too cool for school. He's 10. You know how that was, right? Double digits. Can never smile. And then that beautiful person next to me is my wife, Shelhai, and she's here right now. Yeah, I think she's pretty awesome. And so here's the thing. We play hide and seek, and they scramble. There they go. And the thing is, I walk around the house, and the smaller they are, the worse they are, and they have a miserable time hiding. So I have to pretend that I can't find them. I'll do things like this. "Where are you? Daddy can't find you." And then you hear it. "Daddy, you can't find me." "I'm winning." And they usually go to the same spot over and over again. Yeah? You've been there before, right? And so I, the father, actually call out to them, but I'm just playing with them. I know exactly where they are. In fact, when I don't have time for it, I'm actually a really bad parent. You're it. Done. We played. What is God doing here? He's calling out, "Where are you?" What's crazy about this to me, and I was studying it this week all over again, this is, I believe, the first time God calls in Scripture. And what Scripture is a record of God's call. How God's called in the past, so that we can recognize how he's calling in our present. So when he calls in the future, we hear it clearly. God's call, recorded in Scripture. The crazy thing is, God's call sometimes is not what we want it to be. For instance, when I was growing up, people would ask me, "Hey, what's God's calling in your life? What's your call?" And my default answer was, "I don't know," because I didn't. And I didn't feel like it was right for me to lie, like some of my friends were, I thought at least, right? And so I constantly would say, "I don't know," because here's what I thought they were asking me. I thought they were asking me, "What is your job in life? What are your goals in life? What is your bucket list? What are you going to achieve? What is this world going to think about you?" But the truth is, God's call is not that, first and foremost. It's something else. Number one, God's call is for sinners. I've had it backwards most of my life, where I thought that, like, if I get everything right, if I do everything right, if I just get myself pure, then I'll hear God's voice. But God's call is for sinners. You see, when God speaks, he creates. And so in the creation week, we have God speaking, saying, "Let there be light." Boom, light. But all of a sudden, when God's creation goes wrong, because he's given his creatures free will to choose him or reject him, God has to not speak, he has to call. And a call is different than just talking to someone. Have you ever felt like someone was like talking too loud in your face? You got anybody got those friends that they only have one volume? Right? My son is like this. "Hey, Dad!" Oh. Hey. The guy has one volume. A call, it actually implies that there's some separation. There's some distance between us. Some of you on your phones, there's a call you're waiting for. Yeah? You're hoping she calls. You're hoping he calls. And have you ever had that person that, like, there's that strange number, and you're busy, but you're just interested in who that is? And so you answer it, and all of a sudden you hear their voice, and you're like, "Oh, no, why did I pick up?" What's happening? Sometimes a call is really just ambiguous. It's hard to actually know who it's from. And what Scripture actually helps us to do is build our caller ID. Because there's tons of voices out there. There's tons of people telling you who you are, what you need, what you should buy, where you should go, who you belong to. And you and I, actually, I believe, are being called by God. It's not always the loudest voice. It's not always the voice that pressures you the most. Sometimes it's still. Sometimes it's small. God calls sinners. Jesus said it. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Check this out. A few years ago, when I was kind of struggling as a pastor, I finally realized something. If Jesus walked into my church, I would be his biggest problem. Why? Because Jesus never had problems with people who were openly sinful. People who admit that they're sinners. People who everyone else thought were sinners. Jesus didn't have problems with these people. He had problems with people like me. And one day I realized if Jesus walked into my church at like 11:35, right when I'm getting up to speak, what would stop Jesus from speaking? Me. Because it's my pulpit. It's my time. Who are you? You're getting into my space right now, man. We've got a program. I've actually put time into this. And very often what we do is we create communities of faith that teach people that they don't fit until they look like us. Does Jesus need another you? He doesn't need another Jesse Seibel, believe me. A long time ago, I made a promise to God. I said, listen, man, I believe you're calling me into ministry, but this is how I feel, God, and I still feel this to this day. I want a family. And if my family is not headed to the kingdom because my ministry is in the way, take me out of this game, please. So some people have misunderstood that. They thought that I've said, listen, I want my kids to somehow make it one day and be good enough one day. And I was like, whoa, stop. That's not what I said. I want my family to want to be in the kingdom. I want my family to want to come to church with me. I want my family to want to worship my creator with me because he's their creator too. Jesus did not have problems with bad people. He had problems with church people. So here's God's problem. He's calling out, where are you? Why? Because he doesn't know where they are. He knows exactly where they are. Sometimes God's call actually is more about himself and who he is, and then more about ourselves and who we are than what we're supposed to do. And many times we're interested in our call, but we're not interested in the caller. Because that would just mess us up. That would be just like someone telling us what to do. That would be like recognizing that he's God and I'm not. And so just give me my list. Give me my dreams. Fulfill all my desires. Make me happy. But actually have a relationship with you where you are creator and I am creature. I don't know about that. That sounds like a lot. Adventists have many times made the mistake that the sin was actually picking a fruit. Are you kidding me? Picking a fruit? The temptation was, no, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So check it out. To me, here's the story of salvation in a nutshell. Humanity was given everything, perfection, joy, love, in community with God, and it wasn't enough. Humanity wanted to be like God. And so the story of salvation is God sends his son to be like us. So we can be like him. And you and I sometimes have a picture of salvation that instead of drawing people to God, actually says, no thanks, I don't want that. Because we're trying to offer them our lifestyle, our values, the things we do, instead of the relationship that we should have with God. But check it out. You can't give someone your relationship with God. All you can do is be a witness that you got one. There they are hiding, and God calls out, where are you? In the back over here, after the message each morning, there's opportunity for people to do this, go in front of a video camera and answer these questions. I think it's going to be cool. I think if you're brave enough to do it, you're going to blow us away. But what if God today asked you, hey, where are you? Where are we, man? Hey, when's the last time, like, we talked? Hey, when's the last time you were honest with me? Hey, where are you right now in that struggle? Where are you right now with that doubt you got? What pains me many times is instead of making disciples, we have made people who are consumers. And so as long as you come in and get more from us, you're good. But a disciple is someone who sits at the feet of someone greater than them, someone who believes that they can be them one day. And when Jesus chose his disciples, he chose busted up people like me and you. Everyone else said, what are you going to amount to? Nothing. They were rejected, and Jesus said, no, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you to do what I do. When I was a kid, people used to give me this guilt trip. They used to say, Jess, listen, if you heard Jesus' call and you were in the boat fishing, would you drop everything and follow him? Would you be ready to leave it all? And I would lie. I would say, yeah, sure. But in the back of my mind, I'd be like, whoa, wait a second. Like, drop everything? Like, what? Like, I want to have fun. Like, what? I want to travel the world. Dude, I'm still into my PS thing. Whatever, I was in the PS1 back then. I like to play video games. Still, my wife gives me a hard time every once in a while. I love those things. You want me to give it up? And they're like, yeah, because you have to give up everything. Until I realized one day that, what were those disciples giving up? In Jesus' day, you were confined to be what your father was. There was no, hey, go get an education. Hey, go to Avondale, find out what you're good at. Take some classes, explore, take a test. It will tell you. None of that. You just looked at your mom or dad and said, yep, that's me. So there's James and John in the boat with the dad going, here it is, we are again. This is it, man. And all of a sudden, a rabbi, a great one, is walking by. He looks at them and says, follow me, and I'll teach you to be like me. One more look at dad. Old man confined to a fishing boat for the rest of his life. One more look at the rabbi, healing, casting out demons, speaking truth to power. The greatest person they'd ever seen, immediately, no brainer, right? Drop it. And one of the biggest lies we've created in our church culture is that somehow you have to give something up in order to be with God. The thief comes to lie, steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to bring you life and life in abundance. And when I finally gave God a sliver of my life one day as an adult, he showed me, Jess, you looking for adventure? I got adventure for you. Jess, you looking for a companionship? I'm growing you into the man you need to be so that when you meet them, they'll see you are the man you need to be. Jesse, you're looking for an opportunity to make a difference in the world? Come, I'll show you. But here's the problem. See, we're afraid. And sometimes we get a guilt trip because we're afraid of God because of the bad things we've done. And I know that happens. So we're embarrassed. We're afraid of punishment. We're afraid because we're ashamed. We're afraid because we don't have a really clear picture and understanding of how much God really loves us, who God is. I get that. But sometimes we're afraid of the good stuff too. Like, what if today God called you to talk to him? What if today God called you to forgive her? What if today God called you to actually be the leader you've been called to be and not be afraid, basing your understanding on your strength but on his? What if God today called you to not walk by that person anymore but to stop and change their life? You scared? Me too. When I was reading 1 John, Years ago, I came across this text that's changed my life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." When I first read that verse, I was like, that is an amazing promise, because I actually grew up afraid of God, afraid of the second coming, afraid of judgment, afraid of I was going to make it or not. And when I read that, I went, wait a second, perfect love casts out all fear. His perfect love casts out all fear. But then there's other verses out there about, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. And I'm like, whoa, what? What do I do? So I want to share with you a concept that's changed my life with two stories real quick. I was playing hide and seek, but it wasn't a game. My daughter was gone. I pulled into the driveway. It was a long day at work. My wife happened to be at home at first with my kids. She came running out screaming, "Jesse, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone." And she was right. Leah was missing. Leah was about 2 years old, and Leah could hide pretty well compared to her brothers. You girls are smart. And so here's what happened. Like, there was this sound coming out. "Leah, where are you?" Screaming from my wife and myself. And the neighbors heard the call, and they came out too and started calling. And we started looking left, looking right, going, where is this girl? I thought she was like gone forever. Everyone left the house because they had already searched it before I got there. But I went back inside and I was frantic. I was freaking out. And so for a second, I just stopped and I was like, God, you got to do something. Where's my little girl? And then I heard a sound. Here was the sound. Now, my wife knows if, like, I was a superhero, my superpower would be hearing, because I can hear stuff. That, it sounded like the middle of the night when a gecko is eating a cockroach. Have you ever heard this? Come on, people with cockroaches and geckos in your place, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I was like, what is that noise? And so I listened carefully, and I walked over, and we had this pantry, and my wife, she loves to decorate. She's got a design company, and she just adds beauty and other stuff to her house all the time. And so she had this curtain in front of our pantry, and I moved it back, and then I moved the doors back. And then we got Costco. You guys got Costco here, right? Costco's a place where you get tempted to buy more stuff than you need, right? And so you have a place where you keep all your Costco sins, right, in box form. And I'm hearing this sound, and I've moved everything away, and I start moving boxes of stuff, and it's dark in that closet. And then I look down, and I see two little eyes look up and meet mine. And I say, "Leah, what are you doing here?" And this little girl could talk, man. But not one word came out of her mouth. All she did was go, "Ah!" And there she was with a Costco bag of M&Ms. Handfuls, a mouthful, the colors of M&Ms all over herself. She's just in her little diaper. And she's weeping. And I was like, "Leah, what are you doing here?" "Oh, mommy's so mad. We've been looking for you." Here's the thing. I wasn't worried about what my daughter had done. I was worried about what would become of my daughter. The problem with sin is not that we do bad things. The problem with sin is that it separates us from the people who love us most. It's a cute little story of a little girl in her diapers eating handfuls of M&Ms. But you fast forward that thing into the person you become when you live a life like that. Closets aren't just for M&Ms. Closets are for people like us, hiding from the one who loves us most. So what's your picture of God like? What's your fear of God like? See, there's one fear that actually tells us you're going to either fight or you're going to flight, right? You're going to run. And that's the kind of fear most of us have with most things in life. You just man up and you handle it. Or you man down and you let someone else. And so constantly when we are faced with fear, it's either fight or flight. But I've experienced a different kind of fear when sin's not a part of it. You see, there's only one person I'm afraid of in this whole earth. Only one. She's 5 foot tall. She's scary. She's my wife. And there are some times where she calls me on the phone and I'm like, oh shoot, here we go. Lord, help me now. I've done wrong. Give me strength. But I'll tell you, the most terrified time I ever was with my wife was when I was standing with my best man, waiting for the curtain to be pulled back, and my best friend to walk down an aisle. I was afraid. I was shaking. But I didn't want to fight her. And I wasn't going to run. In fact, my boys, they came up with a game plan. In case she ran, they had it covered. Every exit, they were done. They were ready. She was not going to get away. But I was afraid. I was filled with fear. But it wasn't about fighting or flighting. It was about surrender and submission. Being in awe that someone like me would have someone like that. Being amazed that someone would actually give all of themselves to all of me. So here, I'll close with this. If you want to hear God's call today, don't wait for a to-do list. Hear his voice calling you out of hiding, calling you into relationship with him. Hear his voice calling, where are you?